We're doing a series on the elements of our worship service. It's easy to come in and look at the bulletin and push the button for cruise control or autopilot and just go down through the service, at least for me. Maybe I'm the only one who has that temptation sometimes. Life is complicated and it's easy to be thinking about other things. So we want you to understand each element of what we're doing. So this morning, we're talking about a crucial element and one that's very easy to overlook, the prayer of confession. You'll notice in our service, we always have that. And it's easy to read that and not think about it because it's someone else's prayer of confession. Someone else wrote it. We're not really confessing our own sin, but it's a crucial aspect of worship, not only on Sunday morning, not only as we see it as part of our liturgy, but for our own personal life, our own walk with God. That's why the Apostle John made it very clear that God has made accommodation for us to deal with the reality of sin in our life. And that's why we pause on Sunday morning and remind ourselves that we are human, that we fail, and that we need God's forgiveness. Our scripture reading this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, reminds us of how crucial it is that we fully engage in the process of confessing our sin. This is what John wrote. "This is the message we have heard from God and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Powerful, essential truth. John presented this amazing privilege to us in 1 John 1:9 in very simple terms. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in the context, we see how essential this statement is. First of all, John said, no one can claim that they don't sin. He said that before verse 9 and verse 8, and he repeated it in verse 10. We are all guilty. We all need this wonderful truth that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason that's so crucial is because of the nature of sin. Sin is an intrusion into life. Sin is destructive. Sin separates us from God. Notice what he said in verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. What John says in a sort of a subtle way there, Isaiah said in a very revealing way in Isaiah chapter 59, he said, "Our iniquities have separated between us and our God, and our sins have turned His face from us that He will not hear." Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. It breaks fellowship. It does that in a family. If Jeanette and I are at odds because I've offended her or done something that displeases her, until we get that resolved, there is tension. And it's that way also in our relationship with God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have turned His face from you that He will not hear. And John said God has provided a way for us to deal with those failures, those things that offend God, those things that create a tension in the relationship that we have with God. I think of sin as almost like getting something in my eye. When I have something in my eye, it blurs my vision. It annoys me. It preoccupies me. I can't deal with life fully and in a way I want to until I deal with that. I don't say when I have something in my eye, well, tonight I'll see if I have time. I'll just take that little baby out of there. No, I stop. I deal with it because it's an interruption. It's an aberration. It doesn't belong there. And what the Scriptures teach us is that sin in our life is like a rock in our eye. It distorts life and it needs to be dealt with. And John said God has provided a wonderful way to take the sin out of our life so that we can see clearly and we can function fully. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as wonderful as that is, there's a danger there. It almost sounds like a get-out-of-jail-free card. It almost sounds like, well, you know, hey, it's simple. I commit a sin. I come and say, well, God, you know me. Well, you said it yourself. We all sin. And you know, I blew it again. And so I confess it. And thanks for forgiveness. And then I go out and do it again. That is not confession. From the Old Testament and from John the Baptist and from Jesus and from Peter and from Paul and from James and from any biblical writer you want to quote, confession must involve, I forgot the word, who's tired? Repentance, thank you. Must involve repentance. Very important word, that's why I forgot it. Yeah, if we don't repent it, there's no sense of being of seeing sin for what it is. We lose the impact of it. Now, this is not quite as simple as it sounds, that I just come to God and say, well, I sinned. No, there's a process. And I could spend a long time, which we don't have, giving you a grand theological explanation of how God deals with sin in our life. But I think we would be better served by looking at a brief case study. David was a man after God's own heart. Five times it's recorded after David died that David was a man who followed God with his whole heart. And yet we know from 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David committed two sins that were worthy or punishable by death according to the law of Moses. David, like you and I, was a man who sinned. The difference between a good person and a bad person is not that a bad person sins and a good person doesn't. What made David a man after God's own heart, in spite of his sins, was that he knew what to do with his sins. Nathan confronted David with his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when David heard Nathan tell him that God was displeased with him, David uttered these six words, I have sinned against the Lord. And then he began to deal with his sin. And the first thing we see about David was that his sin just destroyed him. David confessed his sin to relieve the agony of his guilt. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I was dying with this thing. My sin was eating my lunch. I had violated my relationship with God. I had offended the God whom I love. All you have to do is read the Davidic Psalms and you understand that David loved God with all of his heart. And when David sinned, when David committed a sin, it disturbed him, it destroyed him. Until we have a sense of the reality of sin, we will never deal with it as it needs to be dealt with. David was destroyed by his sin. And because of his deep sense of guilt and remorse, David boldly and honestly confessed his sin to God. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 51 records David's confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, O God, and done evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. That, my friends, is confession. David said, I cannot live with this sin. Destroying me. And so I come to my gracious God and I confess my sin. But it's not just a matter of confessing. David could boldly and honestly confess his sin to God because he had repented of his sin. Look what David said in Psalm 51. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offering. And you say, wait a minute, David. Have you not ever read the book of Leviticus? That this whole business of sacrifice and offerings, that's how the Old Testament saint dealt with their sin. It's how they reclaimed their sense of holiness by bringing an offering and presenting it. How could David say, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it? You do not want my burnt offering. What David is saying is, that's not all you want. David was familiar with the practice in Israel of treating God's sacred process frivolously. People would say, well, I sinned, I'll just bring an offering, and big deal, we've got it taken care of, I'll go back and sin again. And God spoke to that through his prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offering, of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your insincere expressions of worship have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. God said, you think that just bringing an animal and throwing it on the altar and burning it up and making a sacrifice, that's all I want? No. No, that's not enough. I need repentance. I want you to understand what sin is. And so David said, In addition, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. David said, you want me to understand what I have done. You want me to take sin as seriously as you do. What you want, yes, David, I am sure, offered his sacrifice. Just like we must tell God about our sin. But confession involves this business of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And as wonderful as it is that we come and we have as part of our worship the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon, there's a great danger there. That as we come to that part of our service, that we treat it the way Israel treated the sacrificial system. That we just meaninglessly read a prayer that's in our bulletin and we go on with life. Or even in our own private work with relationship with God. That we take 1 John 1:9 and we turn it into what Isaiah is talking about. That I just frivolously come and, well, let's see, I did these three things today and I really didn't do that good thing I should have done. So thanks for forgiveness, and we'll see if we can do better tomorrow. No, not at all. Not at all. This is serious business. If you notice, the title of the sermon was, "You Did What?" That's not something God says to you when you come to confess your sin. That's not what that title is about. That title is about, if I ever, in this service or in my private devotions, find myself reading a meaningless prayer, that it's a prayer that is meaningless to me, and treating this sacred moment of confession and restoration in a frivolous way, I should stop and ask myself, "You did what? You offended God by treating what He purchased for you with the blood of His own Son on Calvary, and you treated it like a frivolous ritual, like a meaningless ritual." And God, through Isaiah, said, "What is this meaningless treading of my courts? I am weary of your sacrifices. The smell of the incense is a stench in my nostrils. I would rather you didn't even bother than that you go through the motions without thinking about it." Repentance, what God wants from us, is to see sin as He does. To see sin as David did. Something that separates me from the God I love. The God I worship. To find it intolerable to realize that I have offended the God who loves me so much. And the God whom I claim to love. But there's a second part of repentance. David said also in Psalm 40, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. So I said, here I am. I have come. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." And that's what it means. My ears you have opened. You've drilled holes in my ears so that your law could go down into the very midst of my being. And the language that David uses there, the law is within my heart. It's in my marrow. It's in, literally, in my gut, in the deepest, most central part of who I am. That's where your law is. I delight to obey you. So it's not only I'm sorry that I disobeyed you, but I delight to obey you. That's what repentance is. It's a 180 from being able to do things that offend God to saying the greatest pleasure of my life, my great passion, is to please God. Not to offend Him, but to do what He wants me to do, to honor Him with my life. What a marvelous privilege. And when we fail, And we will. God says, I don't kick you out. I don't throw you out. I've made provision. Recognize what you've done. And come. Come. Confess it. I will forgive it. David was assured of his pardon. He repented. He committed himself to God. He confessed his sin. And then he stood up and looked in God's face. And he said, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. Literally, he bent down. It's the image of an adult stooping down and putting their ear next to a child's mouth. He bent down to me. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the muck and the mire of my sin. He set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. It's a wonderful privilege we have, this idea that when we sin, we can repent, confess our sin to God, and be assured that by His own promise, He will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David sinned grievously. But David confessed genuinely. And David was restored grandly. Thank you. Thank you, our loving God, that you have made provision for our humanity. And when we fail, we can come back. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin.